parenting we're trying to learn, right? And I want the kids to know that they have a place now and that they have a place later, you know, forever. So, that's it. And then I just wanted to invite us that even if Sunday school, teaching Sunday school isn't your thing, that you have a role to connect with all the kids here too. It's time for a sermon, I think. Something I've been reading about a lot and thinking about a lot this summer is the importance of how I see, how we see things. And Mary kind of touched on this, and some of Matt's songs touched on this. How do I see myself, and how do I see Silverton? How do I see hard times in my life? How do I see God and the kingdom of God? Even that last song, "You Are So Good to Me," do I see that all the time? You know, am I paying attention that even when I'm feeling like a huge bummer, that God actually is so good to me? Do I have eyes for that? And one of the books that I've been reading suggested even that Jesus came to help us see better more than to give us a list of things to subscribe to, right? I think that makes sense. He made the argument that if Jesus wanted us to subscribe specifically to some doctrines, he might have come at a time when there were recording devices, or perhaps he would have written it down himself rather than letting other people write books about him, right? Maybe it would have been a more direct, here's 10 bullet points, staple these to your shirt, and you're good to go. But he doesn't do that, right? And he regularly is teaching and saying, if you have ears to hear, right? If you have eyes to see. He's looking for people who are receptive. And then, you know, in John chapter 3, he's talking to Nicodemus, and he says that the Spirit of God, it can't be seen, but you can see what the Spirit of God does, right? Just like the wind. You don't see the wind, but you see the branches moving, so you know that there is wind. And the work of God is mysterious, but it's knowable. And if we pay attention, we can see it. And it's the reality of love and forgiveness and healing, etc., in the world. So we want to be people who are open to that. Yesterday, the First Baptist Church called me up and said, hey, we have some dessert left over from a wedding. Do you want that for Monday meal? Now, that might just be a very pragmatic move, but I actually think that that's the work of God, right? That we have a consistent meal here where people eat, and that other people in the community believe in that and know about it and support it. That's a beautiful thing. So I want us to look at a story in John chapter 9. And as we're reading this story, I want to remind us that we have the capacity to be everyone in this story. John chapter 9, verse 1. As Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. And he kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and recovered my sight. And they said to him, where is he? And he said, I do not know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" And he said, "He is a prophet." So there's a lot of seeing here, a lot of perception. And at first, a lot of not seeing. Or actually, there's a little not seeing, and then there's a lot of not seeing. It's really what's happening, right? The disciples see somebody who's blind, and they say, "Oh, Jesus, we know from our, you know, understanding of things, someone must have done something wrong," right? Who sinned? So the disciples see with judgment, they see a sinner. Jesus says, "What are you guys talking about? This is a child of God," right? This is someone who has experienced hurt and pain, who has an opportunity to be healed. And then his neighbors, who should know the guy, are all confused. They're like, "Oh, this can't be the guy because it's so far outside of their perception," right? So when we're talking, this is a story like of just real people, but when we're talking about seeing differently, seeing with new eyes, you know, spiritual eyes, we got to look at this too. We could be the neighbors who God does something right in front of us, and we're like, "That's not the same guy. It just looks like that guy," right? Then they take him to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees can't see that this is a beautiful miracle because they're just concerned about the rules, right? Well, God doesn't do it that way, right? And we can be that way too. We have the capacity to be anyone in this story. We have 2,000 years of religious history. I think that qualifies us to sometimes be Pharisees, right? To get a little caught up in the rules and our comfort zones and how we do things and where I sit and all of that, right? Most of you guys sit in the same spot every week. You know, that's okay. But we got to watch out for these things that build up in us, right? We also have the capacity to see with judgment, like the disciples, or to see like the neighbors who clearly didn't ever talk to the blind guy. They never even really looked at him enough because they should have recognized him if they really were his neighbors and they really did interact with him. And then, of course, all of us are the guy who was blind, right? All of us have a need for new sight, for a new way of seeing. And I think actually over the course of our lives, we'll probably be all of these people. So they take the blind man to the Pharisees. They're interrogating him. He says, "You know, I was born blind, now I can see." They're like, "Oh, we don't believe you." So they call in his parents. I'm just summing up a few verses here. His parents come in and they're kind of worried that they're going to get in trouble. And they're just like, "Hey, he's an adult. He was blind, but the rest is on him. We'd have nothing to do with this." Now we're going to go to verse 24. "So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, 'Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner.' And he answered, 'Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see.'" So he has a real clarity, right? Everyone else is trying to figure out what's going on. And the blind man, he knows one thing. "I couldn't see, now I can see. That's all I know." And that's a pretty important thing for him, right? They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." And the man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. So Jesus comes back into the picture here. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. That those who do not see may see. So the Pharisees are pretty adamant that they know what's going on, right? Contrary to all the evidence, contrary to what the person who's been healed is actually saying, right? The person who actually experienced this, they know how it is. They know what's going on. And Jesus has no time for that because they're not, it's not even that they're blind. They're just like, no, 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 we know what's going on. They're covering their own eyes. And we all need new eyes and new ears, a new heart that's sensitive to the Spirit and the work of God. And really, if we claim to see, if we're like, I understand it, I don't need your help, I don't need to learn, I don't need to take some time, I don't need silence or humility or any of that, we're the ones who miss out, right? Really, this should have been a cause for celebration where everyone says, hey, this guy who was blind isn't anymore. Maybe this is an opportunity to throw a party, right? Maybe this is an opportunity to celebrate. But instead, it turns into like a courtroom drama, which is great television, but it's really bad for real life, right? And they kind of like waste this awesome moment by being unwilling to see in a new way. Last week, we talked about how Jesus used parables to disturb our perception of the world so that we can see the kingdom of God at work, right? So we can see better. And when we approach Jesus from the perspective that he is always teaching us to see the heart of God and to see better, we have a chance to unlearn some unhelpful practices. And our goal here is always to be transformed, right? That's the goal. And that's why we talk about a lot of the same topics a lot of the time, right? Because we're always trying to grow in these things. And I think that we know that. But today I want to remind us of something, which is the role of time. And then, very briefly, something about the nature of prayer. So let's go to Acts chapter 9. The church is new. It's doing good. Along comes this guy named Saul, who is a Pharisee. And he's very, very zealous. And he says, this is no good. We got to throw these guys in jail. We got to crush this movement, right? He's on his way to do just that, to arrest people in Damascus. And on the way, he has an encounter with Jesus. This is a story that a lot of us know. You can read it, Acts 9, 1 through... Just read Acts 9. He encounters Jesus, who says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you? He says, it's me, Jesus, who you're persecuting. And then Saul's blind for a number of days. And we're going to pick up chapter 9, verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. So even as Saul is blind, spiritually, he's being shown something, right? But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying he is the Son of God. So Saul experiences a moment, right? He's on the road, He hates Jesus. He meets Jesus. There's a couple days. And now he says, Jesus is the only way. He's the guy. His spiritual eyes get opened, right? He thinks he sees, and then he's shown that he doesn't see, but that there is a way, right? And then if you go to Galatians chapter 1, you'll see that Saul talks about, now Paul, talking to this church, says, you guys, when I met Jesus on the road, I was there for a little bit, and then I went away for 3 years, right? And we tend to think of, we're familiar with these stories, maybe we tend to kind of condense them and just, you know, he's Saul, he hates the church, he's Paul, he loves the church, that's how it goes, right? And that's how we want to be. It's just like, I'm John, I'm kind of lazy, I'm John, I am driven, right? That's what I want to be, right? Because that's how we think. And we live in a world that's really all or nothing, right? I'll either be a bodybuilder or I will be obese. I will either be a teetotaler or an alcoholic, right? And that mentality actually keeps us from change because we don't see all the steps that take you from a bad thing to a good thing, right? Or from an okay thing to a better thing. So we can't forget that Paul spent years from that initial eye-opening moment to the next eye-opening moment to the next, right? We tend to think of, the church has talked about like knowing Jesus is being saved and it's this moment, you flip a switch and there you go and you get it. But that's a bad view, right? There is a moment maybe where you know that you know Jesus. That's good. And then there's a moment later where you know that you know him a little better, right? And then there's a moment where you know a little better than that. And that's how we are. We're constantly having a moment and then also still being ourselves, and God leads us to the next moment, to the next bit of growth, right? Change happens over time, and growth happens at different rates at different times. And we can't always feel the high of an aha moment. It's just not reality, right? And in fact, that moment wouldn't be that good if there wasn't also a moment of oof, right? Just a, whoa, this is heavy. We need both of those things. And we need to know that God's in both of those things. That's the lesson, right? So the new way of seeing that Jesus is leading us into comes with time. I don't think that the blind man from the story earlier went home and perfectly loved his neighbors and perfectly loved the Pharisees and perfectly loved the Roman occupiers, right? I doubt it. Maybe he had more capacity for it. Maybe he was more willing to grow that way, right? He probably had a lot of baggage from being a beggar and being mistreated and unloved, right? We grow in fits and starts. And I think this is one aspect of community. We talk about community here a lot. I think one aspect of community that we overlook is the value of time, right? Community is not something that you can just have for a little while and then leave. You can do that, but you're going to miss out on some pretty important stuff. Community provides a space for long-term growth where you can be really known and where people can kind of push through the veneer we all put on, right? John's kind of lighthearted and funny. He seems really relaxed up there. But is John a little stressed out right now? Is John like, you know, was John last night trying to finish this thing up? Maybe so, you know, who knows? I know, it was that. And if our community doesn't provide a space for long-term growth, we have to ask a couple questions. Is our community actually a community or is it just a club, right? We have to ask about that. Is it just someplace we like to be or is it someplace that's good for us? They can be the same thing. And then we have to ask about ourselves. Am I actually participating? Am I actually part of a community or do I just hang out on the fringe? And you can hang out on the fringe. You can be here in whatever capacity you want to be here, right? But if you're not seeing a result you want to see, you need to pray about that. So last night we watched a movie called Summer in the Forest, which you knew I had to bring up. Some of you were here. It's about the L'Arche movement, and it's you can get it on Amazon. It's beautiful. Okay, it's about a guy who started a house for people who would have otherwise been in like mental institutions to come and just live in a normal house and just be loved and just be a part, right? Totally belong and not be treated like prisoners or patients, but be treated as people. And the great thing about this, it's a kind of a long movie, but it's beautiful. The great thing about it is that it's been going for decades, right? And it actually went from one house to a bunch of houses around the world. And that decades later, it's still bringing life to people. Oak Street Church has been here for a long time. I've only been here for, how long has Oak Street been around? 45 years, is that about right? Plus 40. So I've been here for less than a quarter of the time, right? Some people have been here for all the time. We're pretty close. When Breck and Kathy retired at their retirement party, retired, I know, they're still around and they do a lot. At their retirement party, Kathy was very moved because people who showed up were from a long time ago. And she really noted that how special it was to hear from people who had been in her life and then hadn't been for a number of years to see that there had been an impact there and that they had just received something, right? I was thinking about the nature of fruit and of a harvest, right? You plant a seed, but if you plant a corn kernel, how many ears of corn do you get, right? It's like an exponential thing. That happens over time. That's multiple seasons, right? Some corn, more still. I think when we think about community, we're always planting little seeds, and they're not big things, they're little things. They're caring about people, they're listening to people, they're forgiving people and being forgiven, right? Those things. But those grow over time, right? And if you want to see, you know, when those parables talk about 30, 60, and 100-fold, right, and it's a parable about like this growth, I think that's actually just that further growth. We just always are sowing back into a place in faith, knowing that God's there, and seeing that grow. So God is really patient, and he's patiently showing us that he loves us just as we are. And for us to see that, I think it might take a lifetime, right? I think it might take us our whole lives to realize that God actually just really loves you, just as you are. And I thought about talking more about this today, but I'm really not going to. Just going to give a note. There's a point where Jesus tells a parable of a widow who wants justice from a crooked judge. And she goes to the judge and says, "Give me justice." And he's just lazy. He just can't be bothered. He's like, "No." And she keeps at it until finally he's like, "I don't even care, but it would just be easier to do the right thing here than to keep listening to you badger me," right? And that parable, I don't know what to think about it all the time. But I think it's really about persistence more than anything, right? And Jesus tends to contrast things like that to like, don't you think God, who's not lazy, actually does want to help you out, right? And maybe you don't have to be at it for so long, but he really talks about prayer as a kind of persistence, right? And partly that's because prayer is not a grocery list. It's really meant to change the way we see things, right? And we might have to do it for a while before we can see differently. So that's just something to think about. I think that the patient work of God is worth investing in, sticking around for. God is working in each of us, and we are rooting for each other. So we're going to take communion. Everyone's welcome to take that. We just take a piece of bread and we dip it. We're going to pray before we do that. So Lord, thank you that you are always in front of us, that everywhere we go, you are already there. Thank you that the great mystery of the gospel is that you are closer to us than the person sitting next to us. That you have always been close to us. Thank you that through your Spirit we have the capacity to see your presence, to be aware of your presence. We are just thankful to you, Lord. We love you. Be with our town. Be with people who are absent today. Be with our friends and family. We look to you for all good things. In Jesus' name, amen.